During today's episode of The Ear, we take a look at phrases that are stated amongst people who are thinking or contemplating suicide. Are you listening to them? Are you hearing these statements? Are you paying attention? And if you are, what actions are you going to take to help that person? Stay tuned as the pals discuss the different phrases of suicide.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to yet another episode of The Ear. And today we are taking it back to the pals. I do want to apologize for last week for not having an episode out. We were busy with campaigning at making sure my boss got his job back, and we were successful. With that being said, I have Timothy and Robert with me, and we're going to continue our episode on suicide. All right. Hello, guys. How y'all do?
Pretty good.
Doing good.
Awesome. Awesome. So over the course of a few weeks, we've touched up on some topics on suicide, and today I want to kind of look at the terminology used in suicide. Like, I want to tackle like phrases. Like, what are some things people would say that would give you an indication that they are potentially suicidal? Do you know any?
I know some.
Do you?
Yeah, I know some.
Would you care to share?
There's nothing left for me in this world.
What do you think people mean when they say that?
That there's literally nothing left for them. They think that everything's against them, that they're done. They can't make anything better. There's nothing left for them to make themselves happy.
Tim?
It could start off being, you know, saying, like, I'm fine. But really, like, really, they're struggling inside. Yeah.
Another sign, too, is they give away their stuff. Slowly but surely, they'll say, hey, man, you want my 55-inch flat screen? And you'd be like, how much? You'd be like, no, it's free, man. Here you go. Also, here's the keys to my 1969 Ford Mustang. Oh, by the way, you can have also all my CDs and DVDs and DVD players. And you'd be like, what the heck? When they start giving away stuff, that's another sign.
Okay. I've heard one, going back to the book that we've been reviewing for the past couple weeks, that Kathy would write in her journal would be, obviously, it's not God's will that I kill myself. And the reason why I want to touch up on that is I was given the opportunity to be made aware of someone that I know that was contemplating suicide and ended up not doing it just by listening to one of our podcast episodes. And what people need to realize is there are a number of different types of topics that people... Oh, I'm sorry, phrases that people will say that will either give you some sort of indication that they want to commit suicide. What are some other ones?
Of indications?
Yes.
Like I said, giving away stuff, that's one of them. That's a big one, actually. Not being very talkative, keeping to themselves, depression.
Isolation. Yep. Isolation, okay. What about some subtle ones, some that are not very obvious? Like if you come across somebody that's very active and talkative and likes being around people, and they keep that going for a while. But yeah, then you start noticing small things if you're paying attention.
Well, yeah, like you can have an incident where someone is with you at all times. Let's say, for instance, 3 months. They hang out with you for 3 months straight. They come out to barbecues. They go hang out with you at the bowling alley. Y'all go play cards every night. Y'all just, you know, text every day. Right. Then all of a sudden, out of nothing, they start acting different. You're like, hey, how you been doing? And all they say is, good, in a text message. So the long paragraphs they used to is just, good. You're like, what? That's a different change of attitude. Next day, you're like, hey, man, how you doing today? Okay. Or just the letter K. And you're like, what's going on? Then you do see him face to face. You're like, hey, man, I haven't talked to you in a while. How you been? Eh. and they just walk away. That's different. You're like, what's going on? Either they're depressed, something's going on in life. That's, you know, some factors you can look into on talking to someone. Because you don't know if it's suicide or just depression. You don't know. But it's still factors that could possibly be keys.
But even depression can...
It's a factor that can lead to it.
Can lead, yeah, absolutely. So how can we, as Christians, bring hope to a person like that?
That has depressed or suicidal thoughts?
Both.
Tell them about the love of God. Like, God loves them a lot, more than anybody on the face of the planet will ever love them.
Pray for them.
Okay. What else? Do we just take this into our own hands, or?
No, we can.
Leave it up to a higher person.
Well, I'd say, yeah, we can. We can take it in our own hands to be there for them, too, and say, hey, if you need anything, I will be there.
But what if they get, like...
Like what?
Beyond your control. What do you handle?
Mean? What do you mean beyond? There should be never beyond your control. We had that on one of our podcasts. You should never let it go. No matter what it takes, you should always be there.
Right.
There should be never let them go. Never out of their control. The only thing you possibly cannot stop is if they lock themselves in a room and you can't in the room. Like that one podcast we did where that the wife tried to break the door down. She couldn't. That's the only time it's out of your control. And that you should be there with them. Knowing that someone loves them on this earth. And also explain how much Christ loves them.
Okay, and the simple fact that we are Christian, one way I say we can bring hope to a person like that is, you know, yes, sharing the love of Christ, letting them know that they are valued and they're wanted. And I think what Tim was getting at was, do we continue to do things our way, or do we try to help and get professional help for the person? Was that what you
leaned toward? Professional help.
Okay, you know any places people can go?
There's a national suicide hotline.
And is that just for suicidal people or not?
No, not really. Or questions about suicide, you know.
So can a person that's not suffering from suicide contact that number to get help?
Yes, they can.
Okay. What are some other ones? I know here in Louisiana we have, actually it's a national-based program, but there's chapters in different states. They got an event coming up. I think it's the American Suicide Prevention Group or whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
And they do a walk every year around this time.
National Walk of Darkness or something like that.
Okay, let me see that. Yeah, so the one that everybody goes to would be the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. And the number to that is 1-800-273-TALK or 1-800-273-8255. And on this piece of material here, they have suicide warning signs. And I think the biggest one is talking about wanting to die or how they're going to commit suicide. Now I'm going to ask them more.
Some of them doesn't even talk about it.
Some don't talk about it. And those are the ones you got to watch out for. Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to ask a very morbid question. Have any of you ever thought about how you would kill yourself?
Yes.
Yes.
Would it be messy or clean?
Messy.
A little bit of both.
How do you say that?
Because some days I would have thoughts like in my depression days of, you know, just go ahead and take a gun or, you know, make it simple and with hanging. So.
Okay.
So some days I would have a pick of which one I would do it.
Robert.
What mine was?
Mm-hmm.
Mine would be messy. Mine would be with a weapon, preferably a semi-automatic pistol or rifle.
Okay. Now, and you're probably wondering, why is he asking how would one commit suicide? And I say that to say this. Sometimes people won't tell you they're going to do it. They won't tell you how they're going to do it. And when they get to the point to where they start talking about it more and they start talking about how they're going to do it, that is when, you know, you need to step aside and you need to call somebody that is a professional at helping someone or trying to prevent someone from committing suicide. Now, Robert, the podcast that you and I did 2 weeks ago, I don't think the wife could have gotten this guy professional help. I think he would have done it anyway.
I think he already had his plan set. He was in motion. He's going to do it. There's nothing going
to
stop him.
Right. So when a person gets to that point of not being able to talk them out of it, best thing you can do is be there, pray for them, and watch them as quick as you can and get friends and family to help you watch them. All right.
Can I share a story?
Sure.
I have a story in reference to an own personal, personal suicidal story. Let's just say it was about me. It was. Okay. I'm not going to lie. All right. Listen. So back when I was in the military, as everybody knows that listens to the Pals, I'm a veteran of the United States Marine Corps. Back when I was in the Marine Corps, I was out in 29 Palms, and I was the what they called the dispatcher for this infantry unit. And they give us these things called master logs. And it's this huge piece of paper that has, I don't remember how many lines, probably like 100, maybe 200 lines on it. It was ridiculous, just, you know, rows and rows and rows and rows. And what you do is you put the vehicle number, the person who took the vehicle, what time, and all this stuff. And it has to be perfect. You mess up on it, you got to redo it. And it's a front and back paper. Well, I had a staff sergeant that he just, I don't know, was just, I don't know, didn't get the Holy Ghost in him that day or something. I don't know. But he decided to pick on me, and he saw a tiny little smudge mark on one of the papers and said, redo it. And I was already 17 sheets in. He made me start all over from the beginning. I stayed up all night and the next day doing it. Well, when I got done with it, he came up and said, I don't like it. Do it again. Well, in my mind, I was like, this dude hates me. Life sucks. I can't keep doing this. And not only that, while I was doing those papers, I had to do the new ones while people were still checking trucks out throughout the day. And I had people, hurry up, Maruli, hurry up, blah, 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 blah. You know, you're a piece of crap, you're slow, and just dogging on me. Well, over there, you carry live rounds and you have your rifle with you. I have my M4 with me, carbine, which is a 5.56 millimeter. And I went into the Porter John, and I took the magazine, loaded it into the magazine well, racked it back, had a round in the chamber, stuck in my mouth. I said, Lord, if you wish for me to live, tell me right now. And all of a sudden, a knock on the Porter John. Hey, who's in there? And that was it. And that's when I broke down crying. I was like, I hear you. I was going to pull the trigger. My finger was on that trigger, ready to push. I said, there's no sign. I'm pulling it. And there was that knock. Yeah. And I didn't talk to no one about it. That was just me.
And that part of not talking about it can be so crucial, and it can be so detrimental that when, you know, like, let's say I was with you on that tour.
Training, whatever
it was. And I didn't know, because you didn't show any signs of suicide or any signs of wanting to harm yourself, and then all of a sudden you do it. I'm going to sit there and think, huh, what did I not see? What did I miss? What was so bad that he wanted to take his own life?
For 2 days, they were messing with me.
You know, and look, bullying is a huge factor. And I'm glad you brought that story up, because the military, it's so easy to commit suicide, it's not even funny.
Oh, 22 a day.
You know, yep, it's even on active duty or when you are a veteran. Yes.
Yeah, into service.
You know, so, and same thing with cops. You know, people think, and I'm going to get on this bandwagon for a minute, and Robert, you can probably agree with me, but cops get a bad rap right now. Yes. And look, there are some bad cops. I'm not sitting here and saying they're all saints, because they're not. But cops, 92% of cops put on that uniform to protect and serve.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. And they want to help and they want to make a difference.
It'd be actually any first responder if you think about it.
Right. First responders too. They put that uniform on to help people. But then you have the ungrateful part of the population that wants to attack because they want attention, or they'll do something. You know, like if a known criminal does something stupid, and they pull a gun on a cop, and the cop is forced to take their life. It's not the cop's fault. You know, what is the cop going to do? Stand there and take the bullet and die? Well, that's what they want us to do. Absolutely. But no, you know, and cops are attacked every single day. But what people need to realize is that a cop owns a good bit of guns. Mm-hmm. Sometimes.
Yeah.
And their service pistol is readily active at all times. It's so easy for a cop to commit suicide. Or anybody, for that matter.
Just a couple of days ago, an off-duty New York sergeant killed himself in his house.
Yeah.
Have you read that?
I saw it come across. I didn't read it. Sometimes I get fed up with reading. Officer.
NYPD sergeant killed himself. Yeah. Off-duty.
You know, and it's sad, you know. Now, I want to look at something. Tim went to crisis intervention training. You want to tell us about that, Tim?
Yeah, so CISM stands for Critical Incident Stress Management. And what we do is like in the state of Louisiana or anywhere, if we get called for like a crisis, we go ahead and talk to one-on-one. And then if that doesn't work, then we prefer like counseling or, you know.
Just for the listeners, when you say called, do you mean called in what type of services?
Critical incident.
Well, what would you be called for, though? That's what I'm letting the listeners know. For your, what do you do?
What do I do?
Yeah.
Fire department.
There you go. Volunteer firefighter.
Okay. So you were saying about the crisis management intervention?
Yeah. That's it.
Oh, that's it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Tim just handed me this card, and it's called the SAFER model.
Is that right? SAFER model.
Yeah. SAFER model. Oh, play on words. Okay. So the S, of course, stands for stabilize. The A is for acknowledge that there is a crisis and help is available. F is for facilitate, discuss the problem, solving plan. So come up with a plan to solve the problem. Encourage, acceptance and utilization of resources, and then using a coping skill, and then recovery and referral. Now, acknowledge. Not many people. It's just a dog. Not many people.
It's my horse.
Poor Riley. Okay. Not many people acknowledge that they have a problem, or they don't want to acknowledge they have a problem. So they just keep it to themselves. They don't say anything. They don't do anything. And the next thing you know it, they wake up dead.
Like my incident.
Yeah.
I didn't tell anybody. Kept it to myself, and it just built up, and I just felt like literally that there was nothing I can do, that everybody hated me, and I'd be better off without being in this world. I'm not gonna lie, went through my mind.
Right, and of course that's not true. You know, you have family back at home that want you home and want to have a full life with you. You know, mm-hmm. My grandmother used to always say, I'd rather die first than to bury a kid.
Yep.
And my grandmother went through that. She actually buried two of her kids. And that's got to be a tough thing for a parent when someone commits the act of suicide. You know, it's the loved ones you leave behind that suffer the most.
Well, also I can't say the good thing, but one of the positive things that came out from my story is that since I did try to commit, because I was going to, it was in my mind, I was going to pull that trigger if God didn't answer, you know, my prayer of show me you want me to live, give me a sign. The good thing about it is now that those thoughts don't come to my mind no more, because I know that God does love me and he has a plan for me. Because if he didn't have a plan for me, there would have been no sign. It'd have been him saying, go ahead, you know. But again, another good thing, though, is that me knowing the signs, because I had those signs myself of the bullying, not wanting to talk about it, or depression. You know, I ain't alive, helped other people in my life that have had tried to commit suicide, you know. So I know the signs.
Yeah, the biggest one that I notice a lot, and you mentioned a story earlier, and I think I know which person you're talking about. But the biggest one is the mood swings.
Mm-hmm.
For me, if I'm around someone and, you know, one day they're depressed because XYZ happened, I'm going to actually expect them to be depressed and coming off of that depression over a course of a couple of days to a week, or depending on the situation.
Mm.
All right. And then the next day they're extremely happy, making jokes, shooting BBs at each other and stuff like that. And then the next day they're down again. And it's that right there that is a sure sign that a person is getting close to committing that act of suicide. You know, another way is looking for a way to kill yourself by searching online how to do it, or buying a handgun. Now, that doesn't mean if you already have the handguns, you want to commit suicide. It's just signs that, you know, one person needs to look for.
Yeah.
Talking about feeling hopeless or having no reason to live. You know, you said that. This one kind of shocks me a little bit. It doesn't shock me, but I'm glad it's there. Talking about feeling trapped or in unbearable pain. What is pain?
Their pain could be anything, from the pain that they feel from childhood, something happened as a child, something that their family did to them.
Sickness.
It could be anything. You don't know. It's their personal pain. It's not a physical pain. It's mm-hmm. their emotional pain. Their soul is hurting, not just them physically.
Right. But when it, unbearable pain, and I'm thinking, as I'm reading the book with her last breath, you know, you can actually sit here and read every part of her journal, and it's 26 pages, and you can not physically see her pain, but you can read her pain throughout the whole journal. And I'm telling you, it's morbid at times. It's also quite peaceful at times, but you can clearly see that a person that, one, takes the time to write down everything hurts, or two, you see the mood swings that literally swing left and right every other day. That's a sign. Or just random bouts of depression. Like, completely random. I get those. I can't.
You might have it, though, when a friend, when they say, hey, I'm having this problem, you're like, oh, man, I know how you feel. And they say, no, you don't. When they ever, you ever heard someone tell you that? Mm-hmm. It's the same concept with someone that's feeling their pain, that you say, man, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You don't know how they feel. You will never experience their pain.
You will never experience it. And one, if I can leave you with one tip, never tell a person that has suicidal thoughts you know how they feel.
Yeah, that's what they told us in class, is never compare yourself to what they're going through.
Your biggest job is to be there and listen. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell you not to offer advice. Obviously offer advice, but you are mainly there to listen. So you let them have the floor 90% of the time.
As long as they want.
As long as they want. And you let them vent. You let them cry. You let them, you know, do whatever they need to do to actually get past the moment.
Yeah.
So, all right. What are some other phrases or signs that you can actually see of a suicidal person?
I think other things would just be like I said, the main one I know is I can't live no more. I can't be around here no more. There's nothing good for me. I'm so far fed up with life. Go ahead.
Posting pictures on social media.
I forgot about that, actually. Yeah. They'll post morbid things, or they'll post quotes saying, my heart is as dark as my life. There's nothing left for it.
Yeah. They had a pastor a couple weeks ago, 30 years old, that he was a pastor and suffered from suicidal thoughts. He even started an organization built on it. And I wake up one morning to another friend, Robbie Gallaty, posting about this person. And I'm sitting there reading it like, wow, you know, and I started thinking, if I was his friend, what would I have done?
Right.
You know, and that's something we need to think about. You know, if we have friends that suffer from this, we need to constantly think about ways we need to try to help them. Now, how can we bring hope? And we touched up on it, but I want to really, really touch up on it. How can we bring hope to a suicidal person? Other than sharing the gospel with them.
I was going to say, my personal thing is the gospel, and explain how much Christ loves them and how he died for your sins.
Yeah.
And he loves you that much that you were thought about before creation. That's the most beautiful thing you can think of, is that he knew you before creation. That just puts a smile on my face.
So that's one, you know, telling someone how much they're worth.
Yep.
You know, and a couple weeks ago we talked about it, and I mentioned, you know, you are worth something to someone, mm-hmm. and someone loves you enough that they want you around in their life.
Mm-hmm.
I am the middle child of 10, well, there's 11 of us, and I'm smack dab in the middle. And I got five siblings older, five siblings younger, and I'm losing my hair most of the time dealing with my family. But I'd rather lose my hair and deal with my family than to actually not have them, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my younger sister, I tease her all the time. I love her to death, but she gets on my last nerve. But I wouldn't go a day without having that aggravation, you know. So one thing I want to look at is, I'm going to read it. It's from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you're a Christian that's contemplating suicide, know that the God you serve is there for you, with you, whenever you need him. All you have to do is call upon that name and ask God to give you peace and comfort, and the Holy Spirit will do just that. You have to have that faith. If you don't have that faith, then you know, you're basically saying there's nothing worth living for.
Mm-hmm.
When God is saying, no, there's everything worth living for. Any comments, Tim? Robert.
I'm sorry. I'm doing a little bit of research over here.
Yeah, gotcha. So while he's doing that, another one that pops in my mind is Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let you let the righteous be for shaken. So, whenever I read that verse, cast your cares on God. All right. Us humans like to put God in human form. And we get that through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to realize that God is big enough to handle every problem you have.
Mm-hmm.
Even the problems that are what most people would consider, oh, that's childish. Get over yourself. God is big enough to handle those little problems because you matter to him. All right. So when the psalmist tell us to cast all of our cares on Jesus, to cast our cares on God, we are to do just that. You know, don't bear this stuff alone. Don't bear the pain alone. Do it with someone. Cast it on God. He is there for that reason.
I think one of the greatest questions I've ever heard is suicide within God's will? Because Brandon, your host, will always say that nothing works outside the will of God. Me and him had a discussion about this. Do you remember, Brandon?
Uh-huh.
And I think it was on a road trip. Actually, we were driving. And we came to the conclusion that God's will is God's will. You can't fight God's will. It's impossible. If it's God's will, it shall be done. We all know this for a fact as Christians. So when it comes to suicide, that, remember, he gave us free choice. I always say free will. Brandon usually doesn't like that. It's not free will. It's free choice. Gave us free choice. Now, as a Christian, you are kind of more hardened to not sin and commit sins. So it's a lot harder for a true Christian to not commit suicide. And I'm not saying that the ones that have committed suicide are Christians, because it is possible. And it's very true. But it's very harder for us to do that stuff because God, you know, hardens us enough to allow us not to sin or do these other types of invidious acts towards our bodies. But he explained that the will of God is that he gave us free choice and it was your choice to end your life. But it was within his will because he knew that you were going to come to him at a certain time, even though that wasn't his will originally, but it is going to be his will. It's kind of confusing if you don't understand it at first. If Brandon can kind of sketch up on it a little bit.
So the idea of that is, let me switch gears a little bit
to try to explain what I'm
getting at. So the biggest question is, and I had somebody tell me this the other day, that the unforgivable sin is the act of committing suicide.
No.
And that was my response. No.
No.
And
it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
I had to ask this guy. I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever denied Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. And I didn't go any further. And I said, okay, so you didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You didn't deny Christ, the Son of God. You didn't deny the Creator God. You're good. Committing suicide in God's eyes is just as bad as any sin of stealing an ink pen from somebody's desk.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Still a sin.
Still a sin. There is no weight to it. All sin, for the wages of sin is death. Every sin. So if a person commits suicide and the question is asked, do they go to hell? Don't focus on that. Mm-hmm. Because you don't know what that person's status is with God and how they believe at that point in time, unless you talk to them about it.
You just hope they're for their salvation.
Right. You pray for the sake of their salvation. You intercede on their behalf, and you let God do the rest. Okay? So it's not in God's will that one commits suicide. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But it is in God's will that one that is on the receiving end of one committing suicide lean on him more. Okay, so God has mechanisms, if you will, of bringing people closer to him.
Yeah, because he works in very mysterious ways.
Right. You know, so I lost my grandmother. Now, I've always been a believer thanks to her. But by losing her, I've gotten closer to God. Was it in God's will that my grandmother died at the age she died at the age that I was? Yeah, I would say that. You know, my grandmother raised two generations of kids. She needed her rest. So God called her home. But yet over here, Billy Bob Thornton commits suicide, always believed in God. How does the family cope with that? How can the family continue to trust God when he allowed Billy Bob over here to commit suicide?
Because it's going to bring that family closer to God.
It's supposed to bring that family closer to God because then they lean on God for everything. Mm-hmm. You know,
because they could have fallen away a little bit by trusting more in the earthly possessions, or I guess saying, hey, I got this nice house, I love it so much, and not actually loving God more.
Right. Or my favorite one is when someone does commit suicide, and I'm saying favorite, it's not my favorite, but when someone commits suicide and the family has been close to God and has always been close to God, and then they turn around and they start doing stuff to glorify God more. You know,
because you always get those ones out there who say, how can you love God? He took your son from you. How can you even believe how he would allow this? He's God. He's supposed to be loving. You always remember, God is loving, but we also know that he's very slow to anger, and he also is about judgment. But I'm not saying the suicide is judgment. It's just God's way of saying, hey, it's time for you to come home. I know it's not the will that I'm supposed to plan for you, but you will be coming home.
Yeah. Or, you know, and the one I like to point to the most is that when something happens, God moves in mysterious ways, so we know that. That's established. God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. Okay? Robert said it best. God's will be done, no matter what we do. So I'm going to pick on Tim for a minute. Let's say, Tim, you had a sister. You have a sister.
Yes, I
do. All right? And she commits suicide, and you don't believe in God in 1 ounce. Your sister commits suicide, and you start seeing everything come together, and you start questioning, how in the world is all of this happening in the midst of something so horrible? How am I seeing all this love in the midst of something so horrible? What you're experiencing at that point is the presence of God. Okay. So if we can't bring hope to a suicidal person, then we fail, or we feel like we fail. But what we have to remember is when we set out to bring hope to a suicidal person, it is to glorify God and God alone. It's not for us to do. Okay, so it may not be in God's will that one commits suicide, but it will be in God's will that the person that is on the receiving end of that pain afterward, or the aftershock, either come closer to Christ or start glorifying God more and start preaching the gospel more and start getting things out for people, you know, to be aware of this suicidal thing.
Yeah, because the suicide, again, it's your free choice. It's God up there. Let's just say, for instance, as an example, let's say God's watching Joe Schmo sitting there with a gun to his head, and God's sitting there screaming in his ear, don't. That's God telling him no, but again, it's your free will. You pull that trigger, he's like, that's not my will I had for you. My will is for you to move on, but that was his own choice. He's like, but because of your death, your family's going to come and see me more and love me more. That's, kind of get it? Kind of makes sense.
Yeah, makes sense to me. So I'm going to give a list of things, and this is for any person, listen, any suicidal person, non-suicidal person, Christian person, non-Christian person. And this is also from Tim's class he took, the CCISM.
CISM.
Why is there two C's?
Where?
There's, never mind. Anyway.
Malfunction.
here are some things that, and look, if you got a friend or family member that's suicidal, do these things with them. All right. Again, don't leave them alone. Do everything with them. Get enough sleep.
Stay with them if you have to.
Y'all both should do that. Get enough sleep. Get enough to eat. I mean, of course, your work is going to vary depending on what you do. Do some light exercise. Oh, I need to start doing that again.
You and me both.
Do something pleasurable. Meditate, pray, and relax. All right. Now, and of course, it's got meditate, pray, and relax because everybody may not be Christian. So however you pray, if you will, is your preference. Date night with friends. Focus on what you did well for that day. Learn from your mistakes. Share a private joke. Support a colleague. Do something good for someone. Take a vacation. We all need that.
Yes, sir.
That costs money.
Unplug for the day or weekend. So lately, I've been doing a lot of travel and been enjoying it and loving it. But
you've been working a lot.
But I've been working a lot. and I enjoy that. What are you doing? Really?
Malfunction?
Yeah. We have a malfunctioning host. But anyway, you know, guys, we can bring hope through the Holy Spirit. Like, if it's God's will, then His will be done. And if we're the vessel used to bring hope, then God's going to use us. If we're not the vessel, then God's going to point us to that right person to go to.
Kind of reminds me of the movie I watched on PureFlex. That's what it's called. The Encounter. I love that movie, The Encounter. If anybody's ever not seen it, go to PureFlex and look up The Encounter. It's good.
Any closing remarks or statements?
The only thing I could say, again, from my past experience and people who I've stopped trying to commit suicide, and I was there for them, literally, I stayed nights with people. Don't give up on no one. See the signs, help them no matter what. If they have anything, you know, to help with them, at least tell them to call that phone number we told earlier, 1-800-273-TALK. That's 8255. And I repeat, 1-800-273-TALK or 8255. Don't let it just fly by. It's a serious matter. Show them that you love them, that you're there for them. And again, let them talk. Talk. Let them vent it all out. Let them get it off their chest. Because them holding it in is just going to make it worse. And down the road, you might even think to yourself after it happens, what did I do wrong? What did I? And then maybe you might go down that same road because you feel like you messed up. Don't be that person. I'm not saying people out there like that, but don't think like that either.
Right. You know,
give everything unto God.
To all my suicidal folks out there, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved.
I don't know you, but I love you.
You are loved. And you are special to your family.
Mm-hmm.
You are special to God. And for goodness sake, tell yourself this in a mirror. You are special to yourself. You know, don't commit this act without getting help. Talk to your family. You know, and if your family doesn't want to hear it, then call the suicide lifeline.
If you don't feel like talking to them, heck, I bet you even Brandon here would say, hit up the pals.
Yes.
We will talk to you.
You can email us at earfulpodcast@gmail.com. And, you know, I will probably then give you a personal number to reach me, and then we will start the process there.
Mm-hmm.
But do not walk this journey alone. I am telling you, we are here to help you. We are not licensed professionals, but we believe in the value of life. We believe that your life matters and your family wants you around.
Mm-hmm.
You have a lot to contribute to this world. Timothy.
Yeah. So real quick, there are some other signs that, you know, you could see in a suicidal patient or a person, not patient, my bad.
Suspect.
Yeah. So it's the five stages of grief. You could be in denial, anger, bargaining, depression, or acceptance.
Denial is a big one. That's the biggest one. Especially after a death of someone's suicide, they deny it left and right.
Yeah.
You know, but to my non-Christian folks that are listening to this, I'm hoping and praying, and it's my prayer that you guys would seek to know who Christ is. You know, get to know and get to experience that comfort, that joy, that peace, you know, because He is the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, He is that person that can drag you out of thick mud and put you on something that's solid and that's like, oh, like a piling that getting ready to build a building or something.
My greatest saying, He knew you before the creation of time.
Referencing Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope in the future. Now, granted, yes, he was talking about the Israelites, but just reading that brings you joy.
Yeah.
You know, just knowing that God knew me before I even came to the face of this earth.
He knows every hair on your head.
And he knows how many hairs you're losing.
And he knows your heart better than yourself.
Yep. Yep. Look, guys, y'all are loved. Thank y'all for listening to us. Hopefully next week we'll be back on a regular schedule, finishing up the The book?
No, I just thought this is going to make the audience probably laugh a little bit, but I'm sitting thinking like those old school radio commercials, you know, da-da-da, pals. It just popped in my mind. I'm sorry.
Leave it to Robert. Anyway. thank you guys for listening. And like I said, if y'all need the help, please seek help. Get the help you need. If you know somebody, you know, I don't care if they end up hating you, get them help. Do not let them walk in this journey alone. Tim.
Suicide prevention out of the darkness.
That's the lock?
Yes. Okay. That's yeah, one of the... Let me see that again. Let me give that information out.
Dun, 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 pals. I'm sorry.
So that's going to be November 16th, and it's actually going to be held in Thibodaux. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah. I was planning on attending. Yeah.
If you're local in the area of Louisiana, show up, please. If you're not in the area, try to make it. Try and see if you have ones local in your area. It possibly could happen. Or maybe start one in your area.
And I got it. It's the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. It's a national event or a group, but they have chapters. And we are lucky to have someone host one of those walks. Don't be surprised if you start seeing Facebook pictures of myself and the pals out there walking, because you know we believe in this. This is something that's serious.
If I'm not walking, I might be escorting it, because right? I am the police department for that city.
That's right. Well, thank you guys for listening, and this concludes our segment of
Dun Dun the Pals.
Y'all have a good day.
Greetings. This is Steve Selyards, the author of the GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of October 13th. Sunday, October 13th. In 1849, Alexander Murdoch Mackey was born. He was the son of a Scottish Free Church pastor. He trained as an engineer and spent his life as a missionary in Uganda, building roads, doing Bible translation, and establishing technical education. He died there of malaria at the age of 40. Monday, October 14th. Robert Balfour died on this day in 1818. He was a noted Evangelical Church of Scotland pastor in Glasgow, and a founder of the Glasgow Missionary Society and the London Missionary Society. He later served a term as the president of the London Missionary Society. Tuesday, October 15th. On this day in 1699, Francis McKemy was granted a license to preach in Virginia by the county court. His previous work had been in Maryland and Delaware, where he had not needed state licensing. However, the colony of Virginia had Anglicanism as the established religion, and nonconformists needed to be licensed to preach. Wednesday, October 16th. Today in 1801, the General Anti-Burgher Seceder Synod published a revision to their testimony. This led to a five-year debate concerning its adherence to the Westminster Standards, particularly regarding magistrates. Ultimately, four pastors left the synod, forming the Constitutional Associate Presbytery. Although the Constitutional Associate Presbytery was regularly approached about rejoining the General Synod, in 1827 they would form the Associate Synod of Original Seceders and a merger with the Associate Synod of Protesters. Thursday, October 17th. On this day in 1623, Francis Turretin was born in Geneva. While he studied around Europe, including Leiden and Paris, he spent his professional career in his hometown of Geneva as a pastor and professor at the university. He was a strong defender of the Calvin orthodoxy represented by the Synod of Dort and a leading author of the Helvetic Consensus. His theological writing has been described as precise. Friday, October 18th. On this day in 1859, James and Clara Hepburn arrived in Japan. These pioneering medical missionaries from the PCUSA were the first Presbyterian missionaries in Japan. Their short, first assignment was to Southeast Asia beginning in 1801, but local conditions were not right, including the Opium War in China, and they returned to the U.S. When they returned to East Asia, it was to Japan, where they established a medical clinic and schools and helped translate the Bible into Japanese. They concluded their missionary career and returned to the U.S. in 1892, but their medical, religious, educational, and linguistic contributions were remembered in Japan for many more years. Saturday, October 19th. George Musgrave was born on this day in 1804. He was a noted pastor in Baltimore and later in Philadelphia. He left the pastorate for a while to serve as the corresponding secretary of the Presbyterian Board of Publication, and also served a term as the president of the Presbyterian Historical Society. For 46 years, he served as the director of Princeton Seminary. He was the moderator of the 1868 Old School PCUSA General Assembly. He had opposed the Old School-New School split in 1837 and was a leader in the 1869 reunion. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.